Our study today takes us into the sixth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Now I want to read some verses, perhaps the first eight verses of the chapter, Acts chapter 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. For we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these scriptures. Here I want to suggest to you that this particular section sets before us a great problem and its cure. You know, no matter where you go, no matter what society is set up, there will always be problems. Whether it be religious groups or political groups, there will be problems. But sometimes it comes as quite a surprise to some people to learn that there are problems even amongst Christians. May I suggest something? That while the Spirit was moving and working through the testimony of the church in Jerusalem, the enemy was also busy trying to hinder and frustrate the work. We've already taken notice of that in the opening chapters of this book. There was opposition from the rulers, the religious rulers as well as the political rulers. Opposition from members of the Sanhedrin, the council. Opposition because of what these Christians were teaching and preaching. Opposition because they were preaching. They thought they had no right to preach because they were not of their school, not of their party. They come from Galilee, most of these men, and here they are down here preaching in Jerusalem. This is our territory. They took exception to them. And then they took exception to what they were preaching. There was opposition. See, the devil will try anything to oppose the work of God. When he couldn't hinder it from without, he tried to hinder it from within. We saw at the beginning of chapter 5, there was trouble in the church, and God came in, as it were, with swift judgment on a man called Ananias and his wife called Sapphira. But now, here when you come to chapter 6, the enemy tries again from the inside. You see, if he cannot hinder from the outside, for he tries that opposition first, threatenings from without, and that failed. But now he tries from within to distract from the vital and spiritual work and cause them to become involved in material things and to fall out amongst themselves. I pointed out in a previous study that one of the things that must mark a progressive church was unity. If the church is united, it moves on. If the church is not united, if there's division in any local church, you can rest assured the work will be hindered. Now, if the enemy, the old devil, if he cannot hinder the work from the outside by opposition, you can rest assured he'll come in. It's amazing the ways he can get in. And he'll try to disrupt the whole work from the inside. Now, it would appear at this time that this problem should never have arisen. There's animosity here. Animosity creeps into the church at Jerusalem. And that means that action is called for. Now look at the animosity and where it came from. Remember, in the church at Jerusalem, there were some Jews who returned to the city after many years of dispersion, and they spoke the Greek language, while those who had always lived in the city spoke Aramaic. Here then are two groups of people, and they are speaking, as it were, different languages. Of course, they may have a little smattering of each other's dialect or language, but in the main they spoke different languages. This created a great difficulty, with two distinct cultures formed into one group. And so the sin of murmuring began in the church, as it had with Israel in the wilderness. I mention that because if you go back to the Old Testament, you'll find that the children of Israel, while they all had a similar experience in being brought out from the slavery of Egypt and being brought out and delivered by God and set on the redemption side of the Red Sea with the faces towards the Promised Land, they had all these things in common. Yet, one of the first things they started to do was to murmur. And as they were travelling through the wilderness, not only did they murmur against God, but you find them time and time again murmuring against one another. Murmuring is a sin. It should never be once mentioned amongst Christians. Yet, might I remind you that this is still common today. People murmur. Now, where there are murmurings, it's not always very distinct. It can just be like a rumbling, a talking in the background, a suggesting of something. Here there was murmuring. Now, it was caused because they came from different cultures. May I remind you that this thing is common today. Let me use two illustrations. Think of the people of Israel who are back in the Middle East today. Some of them went back there from Germany. Some of them came from Russia. Some of them went back from Britain. Some went back from the United States. Some came back from the Far East. In fact, amongst the Israelis who are in the Middle East today, they have come from almost every part of the world. That is, they have come from different cultural backgrounds, different upbringings, trained and taught in different manners. Yet they're all back there today, living in the same land, living under the same government, trying, as it were, to adapt themselves to the culture now of the Middle East. That being so, we must be aware of this. They have their own internal difficulties. Those that went from the West no doubt want to have a Western culture. Others who were brought up in other parts of the world no doubt want to have their own culture. Where you have people who have been accustomed to different languages and different cultures, it is very difficult for them to fit in and act according to their present setup. Now, what you have in Israel today, you often find even in church groups. For example, now, in local churches today, you have some people, perhaps, who have been brought up in a very, very poor culture. They haven't had much of this world's goods. And then, on the other hand, you have people, perhaps, who have come from a culture of riches. Not many of them, but a few of them. And then, of course, particularly here in the United States, you discover that we have much in common with those who are in the Middle East today, because here in the United States, a great number of us came from other countries. where her background had to do with different cultures and different practices, yet we find ourselves all together in a local church. Now, when you find people with the background of riches and sitting in fellowship in the same church, people with a background of poverty, and then a number of us having different cultures as a background, yet we have certain things in common. What we have in common is this, that we've all trusted the same Savior. We've all been saved with the same salvation. We have the same attachment to the same Savior. We've acknowledged the same Lord. We have the same hope, looking forward with expectation to the coming of the Lord. Many things we have in common, but when it comes to daily practices, when it comes to the practices of the local church, you may have difficulties. There may arise that little feeling of animosity. You may find that some poor person thinks that they are being slighted, that they are being despised by others. Now you see, after all, while we may all be Christians, we're still human, and people are people no matter where you go. So let us take our lesson here from Acts chapter 6, that while they were all in that same country, and while they were all professing Christians in that early church in Jerusalem, they had this thing in common: they had trusted the Savior. They had this thing in common: they were in the local church in Jerusalem, but they had come from a variety of backgrounds, and there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. You see, one party were murmuring against the other. Now, we don't know whether they had any cause for murmuring or not, or for complaint, because their complaint was that their widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. Some of you may wonder what was meant by the daily ministration. Well, now, if you go back to what we have studied in previous studies, you will remember there were those who didn't count anything their own. Some sold their property and laid the money at the apostles' feet, and that was supposed to be used for a distribution, a daily administration, if you like, a daily handout. That might be the best expression in order to illustrate what it is. People were in need. They were Christians. They couldn't get any help from the Gentile powers around them, and they didn't get any help from the Jews, the Orthodox Jews around them. They were Christians. They were now separated from the Jews and the Gentiles, and so therefore, if they were to be helped, that help must be amongst themselves. And in the early days of the church, they certainly looked after their poor, and they certainly did something for their widows that was honorable. That was based, no doubt, on Old Testament principles as well. It was something that was done back in the days of the law. They looked after widows, and they looked after orphans and the poor. So these early Christians were doing likewise. But still, wherever you have a handout, there will be those who will be of the opinion that they are not getting their fair share. Now, even here, apart from church life altogether, even in a country like this, where we have welfare and where we have social security and such like things, there will always be those who complain that they are not receiving their fair share of the handout. Sometimes it may be justified, other times it may not be. Now, we're not told whether this was justifiable at this time or not, but at least there was a murmuring. The problem was there, and the problem could not be pushed aside. It had to be dealt with. Now, might I suggest this? In any local church where a problem arises, and there may be a murmuring of one nature or another, it should not be pushed aside. It should be faced. It should be brought out in the open, the facts should be made known, and it should be dealt with accordingly. Action was called for. This thing could not go on, because if it did, the work would be hindered. So therefore, in order to prevent this hindering of the work, hindering the advance of the church, the thing had to be faced. In plain words, action was called for. First then, we must be reasonable regarding who we expect to attend to this business of dealing with material things in the church. The 12, to whom the people looked, of course, for help, because you remember, the money was laid at the apostles' feet. So therefore, if the murmuring was made and the charge was made, the charge was really being made against the apostles. The money was given to them. Now the charge is made, they're not handling it correctly. And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Now look at verse 4. "We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now here are two things that the apostles said must have priority. And they must give themselves to prayer and to preaching. But now therefore, if they're going to do that, they said, we'll require to have someone else to look after the daily ministration, the daily handout. You'll have to have men to do this. Now therefore, we must be careful now into whose hand such a work is given. I wonder if in any local church today a need came up where it required certain men to deal with the handling of money. I wonder how many would turn to this scripture and say, "Here is our guidance." Verse 3 says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may set over this business." In plain words, you'll have to choose men. Now, it's not a matter of choosing men that we like. It's not a matter of choosing men who may be popular. Oh, a man may be a good accountant. A man may be a good businessman, so far as the things of the world are concerned. But does that qualify him for handling the things of the Lord? Now, my friend, as you listen to me today, I want you to notice what the Word of God demands from the people who are going to handle these things in church life. First of all, we must choose men who are straight. Brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report. Men who are straight. Men who have been proved to be good men. Men who are honest, right up to the hilt. You cannot choose a man if there is a question mark behind his character or his dealings in these things. The man must have an honest report. The second thing is, the man must be spiritual. There may be a lot of men who have the honest report, but they may not be spiritual men. Here it's to be a man full of the Holy Spirit. I have reminded you in previous talks, and I emphasize this again, that a man who is full of the Holy Spirit is a man who is under the direction and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, here is the type of man who is to be set over this business. First is to be a straight man, straight in his dealings with others. No question at all about his business deals, straight. A man who is spiritual, full of the Holy Spirit, guided by God the Spirit. More than that, not only full of the Holy Spirit, but full of wisdom. Plain words, is to be a sensible man. Now may I suggest, if you add these things together, honest report, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom, He is a straight man, a spiritual man, a sensible man. You see, the administration of money is a delicate and a difficult task. It should never be given to carnally minded people. If you give this responsibility to the wrong people, you can rest assured the local church is going to be in trouble. So therefore, every local church must have men with these qualifications to handle this business. But perhaps you're saying, but we don't have the daily ministration today. We don't have handouts like that. Perhaps that's a pity. However, if we don't have the daily ministration, you must admit this, that every local church still needs somebody to handle its finances. If I am to judge anything by what I read and what I hear today, this business of money has caused a lot of trouble in some local churches. Not only the getting of it, but the using of it. And you know, it has been well said that God is more interested in how we get it than how we give it. But to listen to some people, you would think the giving of it is the most important thing. No, God is interested in how we get it, first of all, then how we give. But if he's interested in how we get it and how we give it, he's just as interested in how it's used. And perhaps some people will have a lot to answer for in the way they have begged God's people to give, and then the way they have used the money after they got it. This is serious business. It was serious in the church to begin with, and it's still solemn and serious today. So we need those men. Men who have the ability. Spiritual men, straight men, sensible men. Third, we must recognize true values and learn how to evaluate the various duties. There's prayer and preaching. And then there's the serving of tables. See, some things perhaps may appear to be more important than others. God has his men for doing one kind of business, and he has other men for doing another kind of business, and both may be equally important from certain points of view, but they've all got to be attended to. So therefore, when the problem arises, we must look for the scriptural cure, the way to handle it. Then we notice verses 5 and 6, appointments are made. The motion is accepted, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. Everybody was satisfied with the proposal that was made. They agreed with it. Then the men were adopted. We should take note that the 7 men were from among the people who had complained. The first time I noticed this, I thought it was very important. It tells you who they chose. These were all men who were chosen from the group that had made the complaint. And then the men were approved. The apostles showed their approval of the 7 men and indicated their fellowship in this matter. And when that was settled, the problem was dealt with. Then the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith.